turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to finish up a series that we started a few weeks ago entitled No More Consciousness of Sin. No More Consciousness of Sin. And this is part 4. And today we're going to look at the sacrifice that Jesus paid for us and how complete that sacrifice was. We don't know how far we'll get into it, but we'll look at it from that viewpoint. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, that's when Jesus came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law," then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the old, or the first, that he may establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the word. Father in heaven, we're so thankful today for the privilege of being able to come into your house. We thank you, Lord, again for what Jesus accomplished for us on Calvary. And Lord, each week as we gather together, Lord, and we look into your word, we pray that you would reveal it even more to us, Lord, and give us a greater revelation of what actually took place and the freedom that you purchased for us. And Lord, the privilege that we have to be a child of God. So, Father, we just pray that you'll be with us today. Lead us and direct us. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence. Make the word of God real to us. May Jesus be glorified, we pray. Amen. Amen. Notice what he says here. He says, Jesus said, "I come to do your will, O God." And then he says, "That will, by that will," the second will or the second covenant or the new covenant we call it today. "By that covenant," or that will, he said, "we have been sanctified forever." And but notice what Jesus said. He said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, all these different offerings that took place under the old covenant, he said, God wasn't pleased with them. Now we read, and we don't have time to get into it all, but we've covered this a number of times in the past few weeks, up earlier in that chapter, and in chapter 9 as well, it tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. All the animal sacrifices, all they did was just reminded the people of how sinful they were. It's just a constant reminder every day when they would offer sacrifices, every year in the Day of Atonement, when they would offer sacrifices, there was always a reminder of their sins, the Bible says, year after year. And the Bible says that these offerings and sacrifices could not clear sin. All it could do is just cover it up for another year. And I've said before, it's almost like paying it on a credit card. You know, each day, they would offer sacrifices in the morning and in the evening. They would offer sacrifices once a year. They would have the Day of Atonement, offered a great sacrifice. But those sacrifices never cleaned sin away. It just covered them up, just held back God's wrath against those sins for another year. And it was almost, and as I said, almost like being paid with a credit card. The actual bill was going to be paid later on. You understand that? So when Jesus came, he made the actual payment. This is what he's talking about here. So Jesus said, all those sacrifices God wasn't pleased with. In other words, they weren't satisfying God. They just weren't doing the job. Okay, they were just cover-up for another year. They weren't completely satisfying God's anger and God's wrath against sin. Then Jesus said, "A body thou hast prepared for me." There's a body that was prepared for Jesus. We celebrate this at Christmas time when Jesus, he was born of the Virgin Mary. There was a body that was prepared for Jesus that he could leave heaven, come down to earth, and dwell amongst us. And in that body, he was going to do something for us. Now, a lot of times we look at it and we say, well, you know, Jesus came down to die for us, and he did. But we need to understand that that body that Jesus had was specifically made for him to dwell in here on the earth. And let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. That ties into the very same thought. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says here, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, talking about Jesus now, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid or help to angels, but he does give aid or help to the seed of Abraham. Now, what he's saying there, and if you go back to the verse 14 there, inasmuch as the children, in other words, inasmuch as those that are trusting God are partakers of flesh and blood, in other words, we live in a flesh and blood body. Okay, understand that. Inasmuch as we are in flesh and blood, Jesus, in order to redeem us, had to have the same kind of body. This is why over in chapter 10 he says, a body thou hast prepared for me. And Jesus came in that body to live on the earth and eventually offer that body as an offering for sin. That's the reason Jesus had this little baby body that we talk about, you know, in Bethlehem. This is the reason God gave him that body, is so that he could come and offer that body as an offering for sin, to become a sin offering for us. Now, let's move on, because another thought came there, but I'm going to get off on a different track. But let's look now and realize that this body that Jesus had prepared, well, let me put it this way. When this Jesus took part in the same kind of body that we have, okay? Now, but the Bible tells us that he was called, even back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned and God pronounced judgment upon creation and everything else, God said back then and gave what they call the first messianic promise, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God was speaking to the serpent. Satan was, you know, operating through the serpent. And God said, he said, I will put enmity, or there's going to be a battle between you, Satan, and the seed of the woman. Now, that wasn't heard of. And it wasn't heard of since. The seed is always the seed of the man. When you have a child, the seed comes from the man. The egg comes from the woman. We understand that. But he said, God put it this way. He said, the seed of the woman. And the reason God did that is because God had to bring his son into Adam's race without Adam's sin. Okay, and they tell us, well, Darren is here. He can keep me straight if I've gone wrong. But doctors tell us that even in the womb, there's no blood that transfers between the mother and the child. All the bloodline comes from the father. And so in the womb, there was no blood from Adam's lineage that got into Jesus. The blood that was supplied by God himself when the Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived and bore a son. Now, the Bible says the word, you understand this, the word, the Bible says we have to mix the word with faith. When you hear God's word being preached, like this morning or on radio or whatever the case might be, on TV, you hear somebody preaching God's word, it'll mean nothing to you unless you put it into practice. And when you put it into practice, you're mixing faith with it. You say, I believe that and I'm going to act upon it. That's putting faith in the word. And the Bible says that when Mary, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 3, I don't have time to get into all this today, but Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible talks about when the children of Israel came across the Red Sea and came into the wilderness, when Mount Sinai, when the law was given, all these different things, God had promised them to bring them into the promised land, but they never got in there. That generation, the Bible says, never got in because they never mixed faith with the word of God. God told them he was going to do it. God gave them all the promises, but they just could not be persuaded that God would really do it for them. Okay, one of the translations is, they're unpersuaded to believe what God said was true. How many times we go through the same thing? We read something in God's word and say, yeah, that sounds good, but, you know, it's not for me. It just can't get to work today for me. We need to be careful about these things because we need to mix faith with it. Now, when the angel came to Mary, back again to the Christmas story, when the angel came to Mary and told her that God's son was going to be born in her, the Bible says the angel gave her the word. She accepted it. She said, be it unto me, even as you said. In other words, she received it by faith. And the Bible says that word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, in John chapter 1 there. Now, so this body that Jesus had was born in Adam's race without Adam's bloodline. You understand that? We have corruptible blood. Jesus has incorruptible blood. You understand the difference there? Okay, so he never had Adam's blood. The blood was given by God. The blood is very sacred to God. Blood is very sacred all through the Old Testament. You see this as well. You know, God had specific rules which way he would treat blood and different things. Now, okay, so we understand then that from when Jesus came, he had a special body that was prepared for him, and that body was prepared so that it could become a sin offering and redeem the world. Okay, this is why his body was prepared. So this is why Jesus said, he said, "Lo, it is written of me, in the volume of the book it is written, I come to do your will, O God." And he said, by that will, by that covenant that Jesus brought in, that new covenant, he said, we are sanctified forever. Now, remember we talked about in the past little while about the three time periods. From Adam down to Moses, sin was not imputed. The Bible says there was no law. Remember, we talked about that. There was no law. You read this in Romans chapter 4, verse 15, Romans chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. And you find out the Bible says, from Adam to Moses, death reigned through sin. Okay? Even on those who didn't sin after the similitude of Adam's sin. In other words, those that never did exactly what Adam did. But yet, for all that sin came into the human race. The Bible says, by one man's sin, death entered into the human race. Now, so here, and the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, that in this time of ignorance, God winked at their sin. But now, in our generation, God is not winking at sin anymore. So you can't use that excuse and say, well, you know, we're not under law, so God's winking at my sin now. No, he's not. The Bible says, now he commands everyone to repent. Okay, we need to understand that. Sometimes when we're preaching this, you might think, you know, he's just saying it's okay, go out and sin. I'm not saying that. If it comes across that way, you're misunderstanding what I'm trying to say, or I'm not presenting it in the way that it should be, or whatever. But I'm not saying that it's okay to sin. Okay? He said, God right now commands everyone to repent. But at that time, God winked at their sin. Then we have from Moses down to Christ, and in this time period, God brought in the animal sacrifices. Now, they had the animal sacrifices back there as well, but not to the extent that it was under this covenant, under the old covenant. The animal sacrifices, all the ceremonies, the sin offerings, the peace offerings, everything that was set up under this system right here, this was brought in for a certain time, the Bible says, until the Messiah would come, until the seed would come. And then we have the new covenant, what we're talking about. We're in now this third category that we're talking about, the third time period. So anyway, so in these time periods right here, God dealt with sin many times as he overlooked it. In this time period right here, animal sacrifices and the sacrificial system that was set up under the old covenant. But now, when Jesus came, God was going to do something to sin that would last forever. Okay, remember what I told you back there, the sin wasn't paid for? It wasn't paid for, it was just covered up. But now God was going to deal with sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and maybe we could read the first three or four verses. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore, in verse 1, now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Now, in the King James, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, but in the original scriptures, in the original writings, that last part of that verse is not there. Okay, now it's down in verse 4, but it's not there in verse 1. You look at, matter of fact, many of the newer translations leave that part out there because it's not in the original manuscripts. Okay, so even on mine, they got a little number 1 there, and when I read on the bottom, they say most manuscripts leave this part out. So, you know, it's not there. But anyway, because what it does, if that part is put in there, it almost sounds like we got to make ourselves holy. We got to keep ourselves right. We got to keep our, you know, and we need to understand that it's not us that is doing work. It's the Holy Spirit through us. You understand that? Okay, now, but anyway, let's move on. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, let me put it this way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible tells us that the law was the administration of condemnation. Okay? That the law gave strength to sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the law gave strength to sin. And the Bible says that it is the administration of death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we see these things. It's the administration of death. It's the administration of condemnation. It's the administration of guilt and shame and all these different things that are associated with it. That was under the law. Okay? So he says, but the law of life, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set me free from the law of sin and death. You understand that? Okay, so we're set free from the law of sin and death. Now, what that means to us today is that we don't have to be condemned all the time. We don't have to feel guilty all the time. Our sins are completely washed away in Jesus. Okay, now let's move on. We take too long to spend every time. Verse 3 is where I want us to center in on this morning and take a bit of time at. For what the law could not do. Okay, there is something that the law could not do. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, we're going to take our time and go down through that a little bit slower. First of all, what was it that the law could not do? Okay, he starts out there. He said, what the law could not do. Okay, so, and again, we're, you know, if you talk to a lot of Christians, you say, how do you become a good Christian? How do you know if a person's a good Christian? And the very first thing, probably not so much now because we've heard so much preaching about it, but the very first thing mostly people would say, well, if they keep the Ten Commandments, if they, you know, live a holy life, is that we know they're a Christian. Right? Okay, now, but the law could not do something. So let's look at this. He said, what the law could not do. First of all, the law could not get people to fulfill its obligations. God's law was so... Let me put this out here. God's law is holy. It's perfect. It's absolutely pure. The law is not the problem. Okay? The law itself is very strong. But the Bible says here the law was weak. You say, well, how can it be strong? You know, if you look at it, if there was a law, how can I use this illustration? If there was a law made in Canada today that, let's say it said that there's a law coming out, sometimes you wish they would come out with one like this, but there's a law coming out and say, anybody who drinks alcohol, even a little sip of it, is going to be put in prison. Okay, now, that law is okay, but how many think that's going to work? Not one hand goes up. Because you can't keep an eye on every single person, for one thing, the law can't. Okay? Not only that, there's laws made sometimes. Matter of fact, I was looking at and some of the people that call snowbirds who go down to Florida every year. There's a law came out a little while ago that in Florida that you had to have an international driver's license in order to drive in Florida. How many of you have seen that in the news? Okay? Now, that was a law came out because what happened, a policeman pulled somebody over and there's somebody from some European country or whatever and they couldn't read the language. That was the idea, so let's get it all put in English and make an international thing, and you know, so everybody got the easy-to-read license. That was the idea behind it. But, and they say that, I think it was over 900 people in one day from Canada all went for their, get their license changed over in Florida there. And then they came out and they said, well, we're not going to enforce it, they said, because it's too hard to enforce, and we don't have to, and then they figured out it was probably against the Constitution anyway, and anyway, it was a big schmuzzle over it. But anyway, that law, many laws are made sometimes, but there's nothing to back it up. If there's a law made, as I said, by Canada, and in the parliament they sat down and they decided, well, we're going to make a law and saying that it's wrong to drink alcohol. And anybody on the shores of Canada, anywhere, that drinks alcohol is going to be put in prison. Now, that law then, I mean, it's okay to say it, to legislate it, it's okay to say it, but you know, you got to have some power to back that up, and then you got to give the policemen and everybody else the authority to arrest people and all these different things. But there's got to be, you know, some strength behind that law. Now, that law would have a whole lot more meaning than if four or five people here in Napanee got together and said, listen, we're going to make a law that nobody's allowed to drink alcohol in Canada. Well, the first thing people are going to say, who gave you the right to make a law? What power do you have to back that up? You understand what I'm saying? So there's a difference. So when God made a law, there was power. There was the power of the universe behind those Ten Commandments. Okay, and not only that, you know, with a man-made law, we can sneak away in somewhere and cheat on it. But with God's law, you can't, because God sees every person. Okay, so God had this law down. This law was strong. Okay, and this law condemned anyone who sinned, and we see it through the Old Testament when people would sin, things would happen to them, and consequences and all these different things. The law was very strong. But Paul says here that the law was weak. He said the law couldn't do something. There was something that the law could not do. And the thing that the law could not do, it was make the person who obeyed it pure. For one thing, no one could obey it. Okay? And the law never gave us any help to show us how bad we were, but it never gave us anything to help us out to get any better. It never empowered us to do any better. All it did, and I've shared this with you lots of times, is like looking into a mirror. You see yourself that you need a shave or whatever the case might be, or you know dirt on your face. That mirror, you can stay there for all day long. That mirror's not going to do a thing for you. All it did was showed you how bad it was. Okay? The same thing with a thermometer. You can go outdoors and hold a thermometer out there, or come into a cold building and hold that thermometer up and it says it's zero. And you can stay there forever. Honest, the sun comes up outside, but you can stay there forever, and that thermometer can't do a thing to change that situation. It's just reading what's there. You understand that? You know, if you want to change it, you got to have a thermostat and a furnace behind it and heaters or whatever the case might be to change that atmosphere. Okay? And the same thing when you're looking in the mirror. If you want to change it, you got to have some water. You got to have something, you know, to be able to clean yourself. You understand? So the law itself was just a mirror. It was just a thermometer just to show you what the situation was. It couldn't do anything to help you. That's all the law was. And so, first of all, the law could not make the person that obeyed it righteous. It never gave him any help to do that. Now, why was it that the law couldn't do it? The Bible says it was weak. We already covered it. It was weak, not in itself, but in our flesh. The Bible says, Paul says again in chapter 8, verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." It was weak through the flesh. And again, the law was absolutely perfect, but the problem was no one could live up to it. And I've shared this with you a dozen times. After 1,500 years, not one person became righteous by obeying the law. There's none righteous, no, not one. Okay, now sin was so entrenched into society. And if you go back to the Garden of Eden, you find out that Adam lived 930 years, Methuselah lived 969 years. You come on down, Noah, I think, was 950 years. And you come on down, and they all lived long lifespans. But as sin got entrenched more and more and more into society, people start dying at younger ages. I mean, back in Adam's day, you weren't a teenager until you were 400 years old. You know, but then all of a sudden, by the time Abraham came along, Abraham lived to be 175. Joseph lived to be 110. You know, and when the law came in, it seemed like people started dying faster because now there was condemnation there. You understand that? So as time went on and sin got more and more entrenched in society, and every person that tried to overcome sin and battle with sin, every single person lost. Every last one of them lost. Matter of fact, sin was so powerful, and you just stop and think about this. I was thinking about this a week as I was preparing the message. Sin was so powerful that it even got into heaven itself. Because when God created Adam, created the angels, I mean, everything was wonderful. But somewhere along the line, even Satan himself, Lucifer at that time, rebelled against God. And God had to kick him out of heaven, the Bible says. And when Lucifer fell from heaven, one third of the angels of heaven joined in his rebellion and were cast out as well. Okay? Now, so sin is a very powerful thing. And it's no wonder sometimes when we look at it ourselves and we say, well, you know, I just can't seem to overcome this. You never will in your own strength. I mean, sometimes we you know, go through plans and we psych ourselves up and we can overcome it through our minds and everything else and willpower and all these different things. But that's not the answer. You know as well as I do. It's like trying to juggle balls all the time. You're just trying to keep them up all the time. Eventually, you're just going to wear out and it's going to fall. You know, and so this is, you know, what was going on. Sin was in so entrenched in society, and as I said back here, it was so entrenched that men couldn't do anything about it, but there's no sacrifice to offer, so God winked at it because he knew men couldn't do anything about it. Under this system right here, under Moses to Christ, God allowed them to offer sacrifices and set up a system so that they could at least come into his presence again and have fellowship with him, but sin still wasn't dealt with. But now God was going to do something with sin when Jesus came. Okay? Now, so why the law could not do it? Because our flesh was so weak, we just could not live up to the law. The law spoke to men and told them what they had to do, but gave them no strength to obey it. And that was the shortcoming of the old system. The law was there. God's standard was there. It was a pure standard. It was holy. It was righteous. But there was no help to attain to it. The law could not help us. So what did God do about it? The Bible says, and let's read that verse again, chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son. Okay, so God decided, and we understand, I'm talking from our perspective, we almost like God saw the mess and decided to do something about it. No, God understood this even before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. Jesus, in God's eyes, was already slain before the foundation of the world. But when God looked at mankind and saw how weak and how controlled we were by sin, God had to do something about it in order to set us free from that. All these other systems just covered it up and just held back God's anger against it. But the Bible says what the law could not do because it was weak through our flesh, God did by sending his son. Now, we can give a lot of scriptures here. I don't have to prove to you a whole lot that God sent his son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I mean, we can go on through all kinds of scriptures, you know, about how God gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins and all these different things. So I don't have to convince you that God sent his son. We understand it. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God sent his son to do something about this. Now, how did God send his son? And we're just breaking into this verse and going through it very slowly. He said, what the law could not do and that it was weak through our flesh, God did by sending his son, and this is how God sent him, in the likeness of sinful flesh. In the likeness of sinful flesh. We just read a few minutes ago there in Hebrews how Jesus said, a body you have prepared for me. Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews, I don't know if it was Paul, but the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 2 there in verse 14 that even as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same thing, flesh and blood. Jesus came down to take on flesh and blood. In other words, to have a body just like we have. But now, notice what it says here. He says that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, notice he didn't say he had sinful flesh. Now, there's a difference here, and there's a big difference. There's teachings going around, you know, that and you see some of this sometimes on documentaries and everything else, and they try to downplay Jesus and all these different things. And oh, they found some Canadian fellow from Toronto there, found a tomb in Israel and named Mary and Joseph and Jesus written on it. And he said, oh, we found the family tomb of Jesus. Jesus is still there. And all. Listen, Jesus is long gone from the tomb. Okay, now, but anyway, this is, you know, and they say, well, Jesus was just a product of Mary having an affair with one of the Roman soldiers. And they come up with all kinds of foolish ideas. Listen, God's words is that Jesus came into the world. The Bible says he was in the world, but the world knew him not. The Bible says here that he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, a body thou hast prepared for me. He partook of flesh and blood so that he would be like us. But notice what the Bible says. I just give you these references. You can look them up some other time. 1 Peter 2:22 says, he did no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he knew no sin. 1 John 3 and 5 says, in him there was no sin. So Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he never had sinful flesh, and he never committed any sin. So Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh to do something for us, because if somebody, remember back under the old covenant, every time they took a lamb to sacrifice, every time they took one of the goats or one of the bullocks to sacrifice, they would have to check that animal over so meticulous to make sure there's no blemishes in it. If the animal had a bad eye, if there was seeping in the eye, or if there was a sore on the body anywhere, or a limp or anything else, that animal could not be used. Because that animal represented Jesus, and Jesus was absolutely perfect. And this is why sometimes when you read it, you say, well, why did God so particular over that? Because that animal represented the sacrifice that would have to be made. It had to be an absolutely perfect sacrifice. Okay, now, so Jesus came into Adam's race, but he never had Adam's blood. So in not having Adam's blood, he never had Adam's original sin. You understand that? Okay, so when he came into this is what the Bible says, a body thou hast prepared for me. Jesus came in a body, and that body was made specifically to die for our sins. Okay, that body was made to be a sin offering. And so anyway, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he resembled humanity, but he was not sinful. And why did God send Jesus? The Bible says, for sin. My translation, what I just read, says on account of sin. But look at that verse again from the top. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. In other words, he came to deal with sin. This is what the Bible tells over in Hebrews. You know, unto him that looked to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Because he came the first time to deal with sin. When he comes back the second time, he's not coming to deal with sin. He's coming back to rapture us. Okay? Now, to set up his kingdom. So what he's saying here, that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he sent him without sin, and he came into the world, and he lived sinlessly, and he came for sin. In other words, he came to be an offering for sin. This is why the body was prepared. This is why, you know, we have Christmas pageants, and we take up this little baby sometimes, or a little doll, and we talk about baby Jesus. This is why his body was prepared. Not that he would be just a little baby. You know, it's interesting. I heard a fellow preach years ago. He said, when we have our birthdays, I mean, we celebrated Al's birthday. We just sang for him. We're not holding up a picture of Al as a baby. Here's Al there now, you know. But yet, for all, every time we talk about Jesus, we hold up a little picture of a baby and say, "This is what Jesus looked like," you know. But the thing is, when we celebrate our birthdays, we celebrate who we are now. And so, when Jesus came into the earth, his birthday wasn't just to be a nice little cute little baby. That baby's body, Jesus said, "For this purpose, I came into the world." This is the only reason he came, is to give his life an offering for many, the Bible says, a ransom for many. So he gave his life. So he came to deal with sin. This is why Jesus came, not just to come and heal people on the Sea of Galilee or on the shores of Galilee and all these different things, not just coming to feed people and the multitudes and all these different things. Even though he did that, that's not the ultimate purpose why he came. We all understand that. He came to give his life a ransom for many. You understand that? So he came for sin, or because of sin, to become a sin offering. So God prepared this body so that when Jesus came, and Jesus knew this, he said, I came to do your will. And God, in the eons of ages before, they prepared this plan that Jesus would come to the earth and God would give him a body to come in so that he could offer that body as a sacrifice before God. Okay, so he came for sin. Now, there's lots of verses that we can go down through there. Hebrews 10 and 5, we just talked about a body that was prepared for me. Isaiah 53 and 10 says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief when you shall make his soul an offering for sin. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8, he says, but let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ hath once suffered for our sins, being put to death in the flesh. Hebrews 2 and 9 says, by the grace of God he tasted death for every man. Hebrews 9:14, he offered himself without spot to God. And the Bible says his blood will purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 10:10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. Hebrews 10:12-14, but this man, after he after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So Jesus came for sin. Okay, he came to deal with sin, in other words. He came, that was the express reason why he came into this world, is a body was prepared for him so that he could come and offer that body as a sacrifice, as a sin offering. You understand that? This is why under the Old Testament you see all these sin offerings being offered. They all represent the true sin offering that would come farther down the road when Jesus came. So this is why this body was prepared, so that he could offer it as a sacrifice to God. And what did God do through Jesus? The Bible says, and going back to verse 3 again, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And then it says, the last part of the verses, he condemned sin in the flesh. He judged sin and dealt with it in the flesh, in his body. Now, there's two or three different ways you can look at this. What, you know, when it says that, how did he condemn sin? Well, let's go back. Garden of Eden. God said to Adam, he said, Adam, out of all the thousands and thousands and probably millions and billions of trees in the garden, you can eat whatever you want, but don't eat of that one tree. Remember that? The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam sinned. And because of that sin, he brought sin into the human race. Now, Adam was made in God's image. Okay, Adam was the sum of creation. Everything else that God created was created before. Adam was the last crowning act of creation. Okay, mankind was. And God had made Adam in such a way that Adam was the federal head of the human race. There's two federal heads of the human race. Number one is Adam. Number two is Jesus. Okay, in the book of Corinthians, the Bible says refers to Jesus as the second man. Adam was the first man, Jesus is the second man. It says Adam is the first Adam, but Jesus is the last Adam. Now he's the second man, but he's the last Adam. And there's a meaning behind that. But anyway, let's go back here again. Here, Adam sinned. He would not, or could not, or whatever, stand against the temptation to sin. Okay? So sin, in one sense, condemned Adam. But over here, when Jesus came, the second Adam, or the last Adam, I should say, the second man, the last Adam, when Jesus came as the last Adam, he took on the same problems that Adam faced. The Bible says that he lived for approximately 30, 32 years. Jesus lived on the earth, and not once did he give in to sin. Adam gave in to it and put us all under sin. Jesus came. Now, somebody in Adam's race had to come in and be able to stand against sin and hold it back. And Jesus came in. Now, his blood wasn't tainted with Adam's sin. He came in, started out fresh, just like Adam started out fresh. You understand that? Adam couldn't do it. Jesus did it for us. This is why the Bible says, in Adam, everyone dies. In Christ, all shall be made alive. You understand the difference there? So Jesus came, and he's the last Adam. He's the second man. Adam was the first man. He was the head of that generation, or that federal head of that race right there. But Jesus is the second man because he's the head of this race. Okay, now, so we see Adam could not stand against sin. Jesus stood up against it and condemned sin in his flesh all through his life. You understand that? That's one way that he condemned sin. Okay, secondly, he condemned our individual sins. When he gave himself as a sacrifice, the Bible says in Romans 4:25, he was delivered for our offenses. Okay, he was delivered for our offenses. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, he died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. The Bible tells us over in Isaiah chapter 53, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So he dealt with our sin. He condemned our sin. You know, our actions, in other words. You understand that? Our offenses. But how many know, and we should know this, that there's another part to this. It's not just the offenses, but it's the very nature that we received from Adam that had to be dealt with as well. Now, I never noticed this before. When I was reading a week in one of the commentaries, a guy mentioned it, and I've read it two or three other places since then, but never ever thought it through this way before. And looking back at it now, you think, how come you never thought of that before? But anyway, Adam's nature, the sin nature that we're all born with, the Bible says. One of the commentators said, and this would spark my attention, and I started reading it somewhere else and different things, and looked at different, and sure enough, they all come to the same conclusion. God never ever forgave Adam's nature, the old nature. What God forgave was our offenses. What God did to Adam's nature, he condemned it. He judged it and put it out of the way. You understand that? God judged Adam's nature, but he forgave our sins, our actions. And you read all through the scripture, and every time sin is mentioned as the sinful nature, is never talked about being forgiven. It's always talked about being judged. God dealt with that when he was here. This is why when the Bible says when he came, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned it by his own life. He condemned the sin that was in our lives, and he condemned what Adam did back there. God dealt with that. So when Jesus came on the scene, remember from this time period right here, from Adam down to Moses, sin was overlooked many times. From Moses down to Jesus, there were all kinds of ceremonies and rituals and things and sacrifices and offerings that they had to do in order to have fellowship with God. But when Jesus came, he did to sin what sin needed to have done with it forever. He dealt with sin and judged it and wiped it out of the way. And from now on, in God's eyes, Adam's sin is not against us anymore, and our own offenses aren't against us anymore. This is why we talk about, and this is why God wants us to not have a consciousness of sin. It doesn't mean say your mind goes blank and you can't remember it. I'm not talking about that. But he wants us to understand that we're not to be going around all the time feeling discouraged and frustrated and thinking that, you know, I've messed up. I just, you know, I can't be forgiven. Sometimes, you know, a lot of times we'll ask forgiveness. I mentioned this a while ago. We'll ask forgiveness. Maybe we've done something stupid and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. And, we ask forgiveness. And we think, well, I wonder, did he forgive me? And then we go on, you know, and 2 weeks later we bring it up again and say, God, you know, I'm sorry for what I did there last month. And then 2 or 3 weeks after, you know, we feel we got over. Listen, God doesn't want us to be going around like that. God already dealt with sin. You understand that? God already dealt. When God, the Bible says he offered himself through the eternal spirit. In other words, all eternity was open before him when he gave himself. And Jesus paid for every last sin from the time of Adam until Jesus comes back again. All sin has been dealt with. You understand that? So this is what we need to understand, that when we talk about no more consciousness of sin. Remember the Bible tells us, and I'm going to have to scoot down here a bit fast. And one other verse I want us to just think about. You don't have to look it up, but you've all heard it before. Paul talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, in the last days, you know, things are going to happen. Men are giving heed to seducing spirits and all these different things. And then in verse 2, he says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. How many have heard that before? I was reading that the week and you know, through the commentaries, and just scooting around, and you come across different verses, so you look them up and see what it says. And one of the study tools I got is a thing called Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament. And he also got one for the Old Testament called the Hebrew-English Lexicon of the Old Testament. This is how Thayer, now he's a Greek and Hebrew expert, and this is how he explains this, and I cut and paste it right here. The words that we have in English, seared with a hot iron. Okay? 5 words. There are only one word in the Greek. And this word that sounds familiar to you is katerieizo. Katerieizo. It's Strong's Concordance. If you want to look it up in Strong's number, it's number 2743. G2743. Greek 2743. Okay? It means to mark by branding, to brand it with their own conscience. Then he says, whose souls are branded with the marks of sin. And then he explains what it means. Because we've always looked at it the other way around. You know, like people sin so much that their conscience just becomes seared and they don't feel the guilt anymore. But this is the way he explains it. And again, he understands Hebrew and Greek a lot more than we do. He said, those who carry about with them the perpetual consciousness of sin. He said, in the last days, there's going to be a people giving heed to seducing spirits and deceiving lies of hypocrisy, he said. And he said, carrying about with them a perpetual consciousness of sin. God doesn't want us to have that perpetual consciousness of sin. You understand that? This is what being seared with a hot iron means. It means, and the English word we get from it is cauterize. Okay? But he's saying right here that God doesn't want us to go around with this perpetual consciousness of sin. I never saw that until yesterday. I was just studying there and saw that, and I said, well, I got to bring that out. Because it's important that we realize this is not some weird thing that we're talking about here. God actually has dealt with sin, and he wants us to understand how much Jesus fully dealt with it, because sin was so evil that it even caused God. You see, sometimes you say, well, why wouldn't God just change the law? You know, if none of us could reach it, why wouldn't God lower the standard a bit so that at least some of us would make it? See, God couldn't do that because God was so holy and his law was so holy. In order for God to do that, God would be sinning. God would be allowing sin, and God couldn't do that. But God, in sending Jesus, God upheld the law. The law was just as holy as always. But see, here's the problem. God loved the law, loved holiness, but he also loved the sinner. So what's he going to do? As I said, he couldn't bring this down, because if he brought down the standard, that means he would be accepting sin. You understand that? So he had to do something to bring this one up. And they were so pitiful, they couldn't do anything on their own. You know, I mean, none of them could stay, you know, none of them could defeat. If Adam couldn't do it, made in the image of God, Adam couldn't, you know, defeat sin. And it took God himself to come down in order to defeat it from us. How in the world could we do it? You understand? Sin was so powerful. So what God did, he upheld the holiness of the law. He decided himself to come down in his Son, live a sinless life right here, defeat sin, stand against it, hold it back, and eventually go to the cross and pay the price that the law required. The soul that sins shall die. And God took all of our sin, everything that was down here, everything that was on us, God took all that and laid it upon his Son. And then God, you see, I don't know if we can understand this, God's anger against sin, blow after blow after blow after blow, came upon Jesus. And remember, I was reading this a week, and it just struck me. I haven't read it anywhere else in the commentary. It just struck me when I was reading it. Remember when the law was given? I mean, there's smoke and everything went black and all the different things, and the rocks start to quake and earthquake, and the rocks start to split open, all these different things. I started to think about that, and as it just crossed my mind a week as I was reading it, and I still got to do some more study on it yet. But what happened when Jesus hung on the cross? Everything went black. There's an earthquake. The rocks start to split, because now God's anger was being poured out. The anger that God's law required against sin was poured out upon Jesus. You understand that? Jesus paid a complete sacrifice. This is why we talk about the full sacrifice, the full salvation that we have. Jesus paid it completely, and this is why God wants us to understand. Listen, you don't have to go around feeling guilty all the time anymore. You don't have to allow the enemy to use that against you and criticize you and judge you and abuse you and accuse you and all these different things. You don't have to allow the enemy to do that anymore, because Jesus wiped it out completely. He dealt with sin. He condemned it. That's what God wants us to understand. So when we're talking about no more consciousness of sin, we're not talking about just having a bad memory. We're not talking about that. We're talking about understanding what Jesus did and understanding the righteousness that has been given to us. Listen, that when I make a mistake, I'm not going to allow that to hold me back anymore. I know that I've been made righteous by Jesus. And I know that he's paid the price. I know that his sacrifice was sufficient. His blood was absolutely pure. And he offered that blood, the Bible says, to wash away my sin. And for me to say, and see, this is what consciousness of sin means. For me to say that, you know, I'm still guilty of my sin, is to say that his blood wasn't powerful enough to cleanse it. You understand that? This is why God doesn't want us to go around feeling guilty all the time and feeling discouraged and condemned all the time, because that's what the law did. But Jesus came and fulfilled the law. As a matter of fact, if you read verse 4 there in Hebrews chapter 8, I'll read 3 and 4 together and then we finish. He said, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and on account of sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh. Why did he do it? That the righteous requirements of the law. Okay? Remember, if you break one point, this is why Jesus couldn't have one sin in his life. If Jesus had one sin, he could not be our sacrifice. If you break one point, you're guilty of everything. This law was very holy, very pure, very strong. And he says, that law When Jesus came to the earth, he fulfilled that law perfectly. Never made a mistake, never sinned, never did anything wrong, absolutely condemned sin in his flesh, and then went to the cross and paid for it. That the righteous requirements of the law, now notice this, you say, well, you know, how? Remember the Bible says, he became sin. Remember we just said he came for sin? He became sin that we could become righteous. And you say, well, I don't understand that. How can I become righteous when I haven't done anything righteous? It's the very same way that he became sin when he never did any sin. Same principle. It was imputed to him. It was laid upon him. God imputed righteousness to us and gave us his righteousness. You understand it? Let me ask you a question. Before you were saved, when you were still rascals, okay? How many remember back that far? Some of us still are rascals. Let me ask you this, and we all understand this. When we were unsaved, okay, and you did something good, maybe you helped some old lady across the street or something, or you shared your ice cream with somebody or something, I don't know. You know, you did something good for somebody. Did that change your standing with God? Did that make you saved now because you helped somebody across the street? No. Okay, let's reverse this. Now that you're saved, you see, that one good act could not change your standing with God. You understand that? And a matter of fact, you could have a million good acts. It's not going to change your standing with God. There's only one way to change your standing with God. We understand that, and that's accept Jesus. We understand that? Most of you do. How many understands that you can't do good works in order to get saved? Okay. I'm afraid I'm going to step on her. Okay, now let's reverse that. Now that you are saved, now that you know Jesus as your Savior, and you've been made the righteousness of God, can one mistake, one sin, change that standing? No. You understand that? See, we've been imputed with his righteousness. And it's not based on my performance. I'm not righteous because I'm so good. I'm righteous because he's so good. I'm not righteous because I never make a mistake. I'm righteous because he never made a mistake. He gave me his righteousness. I'm standing in his righteousness, not mine. You understand? So this is what he's saying right here. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. So he says the righteous requirements of the law that was way up here and we were way down there, couldn't reach it. What Jesus did when he condemned sin in the flesh, he brought us up and made us equal with the righteous requirements of the law. I don't know if that makes you happy or not, but you got to realize that you're not standing in your own goodness. And when you make mistakes, you don't have to go around and say, oh my, you know, I wonder if I'm going to make it to heaven. I wonder if I'm going to make it. I remember years ago, and a lot of pastors preach this way, and I used to. And we say, how many here tonight, not sure you're going to make it to heaven should Jesus come back? That's not understanding what Jesus did for us on Calvary. I know it sounds good and it sounds religious and we've done it for years and we think it's right, but it's not right. You understand that? We've been made righteous. I mean, see, the idea is to get yourself to look at your own problems and you start looking at your own problems. You say, man, I don't stand a chance of getting to heaven. You understand that? But see, this is looking at our own sin, looking at our own problem. This is having the consciousness of sin. God wants us to get beyond it and start looking at Jesus. Instead of looking at our shortcomings, look at what Jesus did for us. So when I'm talking about for the last 4 or 5 Sundays, talking about no more consciousness of sin, we're not talking about having a bad memory, we're not talking about just overlooking sin and think there's nothing to it. I'm not saying that sin is a very bad thing. Jesus, it cost God's Son his life. He had to come down because sin, as I said, already infiltrated heaven and took 1/3 of the angels with it. It was destroying mankind. And man, all through the Old Testament, all through the Scriptures, and all through history, were trying some way to get back to God. And finally, Jesus had to come down and condemn sin himself. Sin is a very powerful thing. A very evil thing. And when we realize what Jesus did, and God says, listen, I'm going to give you His righteousness. I don't want you to be looking at that sin anymore. You're still going to make mistakes. You're still going to have shortcomings. You're still going to have problems. I want you to stop looking at that and start looking to Jesus and keep your eyes upon Him, because He's your righteousness. And you're getting to heaven because of what He did, not because of what you're doing. You got that? Praise God.